We want to talk about one of the most famous soldiers in all of the Bible. From the beginning of our time together, if you'd open a Bible with me, back to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. We will be reading together in just a few moments from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua was perhaps the greatest soldier of God's people to this point in Israel's history. He was the successor of the man God used to deliver the children of Israel, Moses. Moses was the one who led them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the very brink of the promised land, and Joshua was the man who took the lead once Moses had passed away. And Joshua led God's people in conquest after conquest after conquest. Now in Joshua chapter 24, he is an old man. He is 110 years old. And he is able to look back with the children of Israel over so many things that with God's help, he and the people have been able to accomplish. We listen to a portion of his closing speech to Abraham's descendants when he says in Joshua 24 and verse 13, rehearsing words of the Lord himself, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. Notice that at this point it was no longer a promise. Joshua took over on the east side of the Jordan River, and now from the Jordan River all the way across to the Mediterranean Sea, from nearly adjoining Egypt in the south, all the way far past the Sea of Galilee to the north, the descendants of Abraham were dwelling in the land. They were reaping its benefits. He says in the latter part of verse 13, you eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, this 110-year-old soldier says, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered. They follow his lead, just as they have been ever since they walked around the walls of the city of Jericho. Here also they follow his lead in saying, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They reiterate the covenant that Moses had led them into at the foot of Mount Sinai many decades before. You look with me at Joshua 24 and verse 31. It serves as an incredible testimony to the character of Joshua, to the character of the people of his own generation. This is how this generation is summarized for us. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. It is one of the great summaries of the greatest, one of the greatest generations in all of the Bible. You turn with me a page or two over to Judges chapter 2. When Joshua died at 110 years old, we've got this great period of flux. Judges chapter 1, the beginning of Judges chapter 2, tells us about many of the people who had been in this land who were not completely driven out. And Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 represents a tragic turning point in Israel's history. Verse 10 of Judges 2, all that generation also, Joshua's generation, they were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. One of the saddest summaries in all the Bible. Verse 11, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. My question for us this evening is, what can we learn? In an effort to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and to try and encourage the generations who come after us to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, with a view of not only living faithfully to God, but also passing along the greatest sword of inheritance of all, what can we learn? How was this generation lost? And we don't have to speculate about that. We don't have to guess. It's all right here for us. We'll come back to Judges 2 in just a moment. You go back to where we were in Joshua chapter 24. How was an entire generation of people lost? How did they lose their way? Number one, we are told, flat out, they stopped listening. Joshua, I should say, chapter 24 and verse 19. Once again, we listen to Joshua who said to the people, Joshua 24 and verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And that gets the attention of these people. They say to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua responds, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And so he says, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline. We talked about that wonderful verb this morning. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote those words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. And Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. But we come to Judges 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. It recaps much of that and then continues the story. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Why is the question? Look at verse 16. Judges chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who saved those people out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet, number one, they did not listen. How is an entire generation lost? They stop listening to God as the authoritative figure of all. Number two, they abandoned the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. Look with me at Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. God was right there. He was where he had been all along. He had shown himself since before the days of Moses to be faithful. The verb that is used there by this writer is intentional. It is the people who abandoned the Lord. It was the people who decided, we don't want to be bound by God anymore. We don't want to listen to his prohibitions. We don't want to fulfill his commandments. We're not interested in his expectations. We want to do our own thing. And in doing their own thing, they left him. Number three, they went after other gods of the peoples around them. We continue reading in Judges chapter 2 and verse 12. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. And in doing so, they provoked the great I Am to anger. They abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Verse 17, they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. A strong verb that is used of God himself. God had entered with these people into a covenant. Listen, it was a covenant even more weighty and important than the covenant of human marriage. And when God looks at a human being who has entered into a covenant with him, saying, whatever you say, I will do. I want a relationship with you. When God looks at a human being who has entered into that covenant, who now decides, I no longer want to listen. I do not want to remain faithful to you. God describes it in the most ugly of terms of unfaithfulness. Number four, they turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked. The latter part of verse 17, they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked. God had spoken with their fathers and told them exactly what he wanted. Observe the Sabbath. Have no other gods before me. You don't make for yourselves graven images. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You honor your father and your mother. You don't bear false witness. God had clearly laid out exactly what he wanted of them. He wanted to dwell among them in that wonderful tabernacle. He was willing to meet them above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted a faithful priesthood. He wanted faithful leaders who would model faithfulness to God for the people and lead them in faithfulness to God. This generation decided, we're not interested in walking in the paths of our fathers. Instead, they sought God's intervention on their terms. They sought God when they felt like seeking God. Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. We think of Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Samson and Shamgar and so many others that are recorded for us in this great book. God would raise up judges and he would be with that judge and he would save them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And they would be thankful. They would be full of joy. No longer are we under the hands of the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Canaanites who have been oppressing us. We've been freed from the Philistines. And they'd gotten from God what they wanted. Because the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But when times got better, they refused to repent. Yes, verse 18, God would raise up judges and he would be with those judges. But verse 19, whenever the judge died, we're not interested in listening anymore. We're not interested anymore in following in the footsteps of our forefathers. They would turn back and they were more corrupt than their fathers. You see, it's just going down and down and down, further and further in a terrible downward spiral. One generation worse than the one before them, and on and on and on it goes, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. That's a clear way of saying they refuse to repent. And finally, beginning in verse 20, they reaped the bitter fruit of rebellion. Verse 20 of Judges 2, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now, Joshua or Judges 3 in verse 1. These are the nations that the Lord left right there in the middle of this promised land, and he left them to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. You see, life right now is pretty good as far as the people are concerned. There aren't open wars on all of the different boundaries. And when life is good, why should we listen to God? We'll let him know if we need something from him. God did this only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters, never mind that God had specifically said in his law, you do not allow your children to intermarry with the pagan nations around you. Their daughters they took to themselves for wives. And their own daughters they gave to these surrounding nations as sons. And they served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And for the rest of the book of Judges, it's over and over and over again. How did an entire generation and generation after generation lose its way? Number one, they stopped listening. Number two, they abandoned the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. Number three, they went after other gods of the peoples around them. Number four, they turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked. Number five, they sought God's intervention on their terms when they felt like it. Number six, they refused to repent. And number seven, they reaped the bitter fruit of rebellion. Now, here's the question. What can we do to faithfully pass along the greatest inheritance of all. Wisdom tells us in Proverbs 13 and verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and there is no greater inheritance that can possibly be left than that of faith. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Could I suggest to you, if we take those 7 points, how generation after generation lost its way, and we just flip it and we look at the mirror image, what we have is what we can do to faithfully pass along the greatest inheritance of all. We've got to listen. Jesus' most foundational parable, very first one, a sower goes out to sow seed, and that seed falls on a variety of different sorts of soils and environments, and the entire thing is all about God has spoken, will I listen, will I yield, will I obey? And that most foundational of parables has this concluding statement, because this is what it's all about. Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When God has spoken about masculinity and femininity, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When God has spoken about the nature of marriage, and not just spoken about it, but defined it for us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When God has clearly shown righteousness and unrighteousness, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When God has said exactly what he wants of men and women today, when he has defined our means of salvation, when he has taught us about repentance, when he has taught us about how to be reconciled to God, when he has defined for us the church, its nature, its mission, its work, and how we do that work, and how we interact with one another, and how we strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If we want to avoid making the exact mistake that was made in Judges chapter 2, we've got to listen. We must remain steadfastly faithful to the Lord who has delivered us from bondage. You see, those people knew what it was like. They heard the stories of those who had come just before them. They knew what it was like to be told, you cannot leave. You are property. You will do what we tell you until the day you die. And that was horrible. But not nearly as horrible as the universal bondage of sin. Because that Old Testament Egyptian bondage, it affected the human body. It didn't necessarily affect the soul. Sin sure does look like it doesn't affect the body sometimes, doesn't it? But it absolutely kills the soul. And God is willing to be our great deliverer. Just as surely as he had delivered those people from bondage, he is willing to be our deliverer. But we've got to listen. And we must remain steadfastly faithful to the Lord. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he told Christians, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If we want to avoid making the exact mistake of Judges chapter 2, we must keep ourselves from idols. Of all things that John could bring his great first letter to a close with, this is what he said. Very last verse of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I may not refer to my iPhone as Baal, but that doesn't mean it can't be my idol. And I may not refer to my job as Ashtoreth, but that doesn't mean it can't be my idol. We must keep ourselves from putting anything ahead of our allegiance to God. We must ask for and we must walk in the ancient paths. At one of the darkest times in all of Israel's history, God used the prophet Jeremiah to say, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Those of you who are young, could I encourage you to realize that we live in a world that is absolutely captivated by the new. And we are so convinced that in order for something to be really worthwhile, it's got to be new. Don't believe that lie. When it comes to walking with God, if it's new, be very, very, very careful. If you've heard it for a long time from mom and dad and grandmother and grandfather, and you're hearing the same thing, and people are pointing you to things that are 2,000 years old, be mature enough to realize people are pointing you in that direction for a reason. Just because this is old, it doesn't mean that still this is not where the good way is. If we can't find book, chapter, and verse for why we're doing what we're doing, we need to walk away from it, because we're called to walk in that which is old. Walk in it and find rest for your souls. Our task as new generations is not to come up with things that are new, but to return over and over and over again to that which is very, very, very old. If we want to avoid making the same mistake, we must seek God on His terms. We must listen to Him. We must listen to the appeal of Paul through the Holy Spirit, who says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." You come to God on God's terms. This is His, our spiritual worship. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If we want to avoid making the same mistake, we must be humble people of repentance and confession. We're not perfect any more than those people were perfect. But we thank God this evening that there is a way available that those people simply could not even imagine. You and I know God in the face of Jesus Christ, His own Son, who has encouraged us, who has empowered the writing of this great book so that we may not sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. And it's not some sort of a human priest. It is God's resurrected Son, never to die again. We've got to be humble enough to repent and to be people of confession. And we must be filled, finally, with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. Those Old Testament people reaped the bitter fruit of rebellion. We are called to something better. Paul says, "It is my prayer," Philippians 1 and verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And that's what everything is all about. If my children don't leave my home with the understanding that they were created to glorify God, I have not done my God-appointed duty as a father. The most valuable inheritance of all. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. How do you do that? You've got to listen. And you've got to remain steadfastly faithful to the Lord who has delivered us from bondage. And we keep ourselves from idols, and we ask for, and we walk in the ancient paths. We seek God on His terms. We remain humble people of repentance and confession that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. God has preserved for us a very dark chapter. And He's recorded it for our learning, that we might head in the opposite direction. This evening, we want to make sure that you've got the opportunity to respond personally to Him. Even though judge after judge after judge came, and people continued to seek God on their terms when they felt like it, God was so patient. Centuries later, centuries into this terrible cycle, He made a promise. He said in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." As we mentioned earlier, we have such an incredible opportunity to respond to Him on His terms as defined by His own Son at this point in history. But it still involves so many of the same things. Perhaps you find yourself tonight in need of responding. Are you willing to humble yourself and acknowledge your desperate need for Him? Are you willing to seek His face in the form of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to turn from your wicked ways? Are you willing to listen to what He has told us? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And I will heal you. That is God's promise. So many people are concerned with changing the world and not first with changing themselves.